This morning we've got a passage that meshes up really well with some things we spoke about on Wednesday night in Colossians chapter 4. I want to read verses 2 through 6 this morning. Colossians 4 verses 2 through 6. And Wednesday night we spoke about prayer and shared a testimony from Sister Honorina Chalk from Belize that was from the minister's school that I was attending last week, and it was such a blessing to hear her talk about the power of prayer and persisting in prayer and not giving up. And as I was studying for today's message, I thought the timing was so neat because, again, we see this same message given to us again in the first couple of verses here that we're going to read as our text. And I don't think those things are an accident. I feel like the Lord is trying to impress upon all of us the importance of praying and not giving up, and teaching us how to pray. Oftentimes, we go through difficulties. We go through hard times, times of waiting for an answer, because the Lord wants to form in us and teach us how to persist, and for us to know, to get to a place where when we see the good thing, we know it's from God. We realize from whence comes our help, right? And we give God the glory for it. Oftentimes, if things were too easy, we don't appreciate them like we should. We don't grow from them like we should. And so the Lord uses challenges for our good. I want to read here in Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2. We're going to read down through verse 6. So just a few verses today. The title of the message is Prayer and Evangelism. Paul writes and he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I'm in prison, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." So much good teaching right here in this just this few verses here, as Paul is giving his last exhortations to the Colossians in this letter, and he's getting ready to turn to the conclusion. Starting in verse 7, he's giving them kind of a few final words. And remember, if you will, one of the first messages we preached from the book of Colossians was prayers for a new church. And Paul talked about how fervently he prayed for these people. He prayed to see Christ formed in them. In fact, not only did Paul pray for them, he mentions later in this chapter in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, he was from Colossae. He says, "A servant of Christ Jesus greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God." So this man Epaphras, who was from Colossae, continued to pray for those people. He was one of them. He cared about them. He loved them. And so he prayed for them. And so Paul was very clear about the prayers going up for them. And now he is urging them to pray for him and to pray generally, but then he moves specifically to ask them to pray for him. But he teaches us a couple things about prayer here. He tells us in verse 2, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving." That word steadfastly means to be devoted, to be persistent, to be persevering. It's the very thing we spoke about on Wednesday night, that concept of importunity, the example of the widow, you know, who needed justice, and she kept going back and going back to that unjust judge to get justice because he was her only hope. And the Lord says, you know, and if the unjust judge finally gives in because she keeps nagging him, won't God the Father hear you if you continue to ask and to seek and to knock? Isn't he going to hear you? Because the only thing he has in common with that unjust judge is that he's the one who can grant what you need. God is just. He is kind. He's merciful. He has unending compassion. And whether you're someone who is saved and there's a need in your life and you need God to intervene, the call to you is to continue steadfastly, to be devoted to prayer. And if you're someone that's not been saved yet, if you're somebody that knows that you don't have Christ and you long for that, but you don't have it, and Satan comes at you and tempts you to give up and to just lay it aside, that somehow this isn't for you, this command to continue steadfastly is relevant to you too. Because those who ask, who seek, who knock will have it open to them. The Lord does not want to withhold salvation from you. He wants you to have it more than you want to have it. He died to make it possible for you. And so to you I would say today that you would seek and that you wouldn't give up, because all who seek, who truly seek the Lord, will find Him. But here Paul is writing to Christians and he's telling them to continue steadfastly, to be devoted to prayer. And then he says, be watchful in it. Be watchful in it. That means to be awake, to be alert. Don't fall asleep at the wheel. He is encouraging this mental and spiritual alertness in prayer. I know personally how easy it is sometimes to go through prayer and just kind of be half there. You know, prayer is something that I consider a duty, as a responsibility as a Christian, something as a pastor. Even more so, I see that I'm to give myself to prayer and to the ministry of the word. I consider it a duty. And so I try to fall upon that backstop of duty, that it's something I have to do all the time, whether I feel like it or not. But there are times when I'm not feeling it like I should, and I still do it, that I find myself failing in this very way that Paul tells us not to do, you know, to just kind of not really be all there, to not really be alert. And sometimes it's not just sleepiness or busyness. Sometimes it is discouragement. Something I've brought up to God several times, and I keep bringing up to Him. And there is Satan trying to speak into my ear, into my heart, while I'm trying to talk to God, saying, it's no use. He's not hearing you. He doesn't care. This must not be His will. Trying to say all those things to get me to just give up. But the very fact that I'm being tempted to discouragement and distraction, perhaps that means that there's something really worthwhile to pray for. Because it is that spirit of alertness that is meant to inform the way we pray. To keep our eyes open to what is God doing. And to also keep our eyes open to recognizing that we've got an enemy who is trying to discourage us. An enemy who's trying to undo what God is doing. And the fact that we are not ignorant of His devices, that we are to be sober and alert, for our enemy, like a lion, is prowling, seeking whom he may devour. The fact that we are aware of these things should inform our prayer. It should inform not just what we pray, but how we pray. The New American Standard translates this verse, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Notice what he tacks on at the end. He says, be watchful in it with thanksgiving. The Moffat Bible translates it this way, that last part. It says, maintain your zest for prayer by thanksgiving. Keep your prayers alive and alert by thanking God for the prayers He has already answered. You know, that's something that we need to do, because remember, Satan wants to dull us, not just with sleepiness, not just with busyness, but with discouragement, right? He wants to dull us with discouragement. But we are called to maintain our zest, our alertness, our energy, our persistence in prayer by offering to God thanksgiving. Folks, can you testify that prayer matters? Can you testify today that there are things that you uttered in your closet, so to speak, to God that maybe nobody else knew, maybe nobody else heard, but yet God heard and God answered and God provided to you in your time of need? Can you remember? I hope you can. In fact, I hope that you kind of did what we see in the Bible times of building an altar, right? So you've got a place where you can go back and remember that when you cried out to the Lord, He heard you. And you built an altar there. You built some sort of something. Maybe you wrote it down in a journal. Maybe you keep track of it in some way. I don't know what you do, how you do it. But to be able to go back and put your hand or your heart upon that place where God heard you and remember, this matters. Maybe it was something that you prayed for a long time and then God answered and your heart was stirred and you were revived and you all of a sudden you look back and all those times that you prayed, you knew that God heard you, that it mattered. You're supposed to remember that. We're supposed to maintain our alertness with thanksgiving because we fight a real enemy who understands the power of prayer and wants to keep us from interceding like we can and like we should. My friends, if you are a child of God, you have access to the throne of God from whence He reigns and can do all things. And He invites you to come boldly to the throne of grace to seek mercy and grace to help in time of need. And here as Paul is telling them about how to pray, to have these alert prayers and not to give up, he turns and he says, and while you're doing it, at the same time, lift us up in your prayers. Pray for us. Here's this guy teaching these people how to pray. And now he's saying, and then pray for me. You know two things about Paul from that statement. Number one, he really believes in prayer. He really believes it. He doesn't just teach it to them. He asks them to pray for him. So he really believes this matters. And number two, he's humble. He's humble. He knows that despite the fact that he's this brilliant apostle, all these gifts, he can't do this apart from God's help. And so he asks these people, who he's just teaching them how to pray, will you pray for me? Will you lift me up? A sister passage to Colossians 4, 2 through 6 is found in Ephesians chapter 6. And I want to read from that passage. This is right after the Apostle Paul is telling them about the spiritual armor. Right? He's told them he's gone through all the different parts of the spiritual armor. He just finishes up talking about the sword of the Spirit. And he follows that with verse 18 of Ephesians 6. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance. That's exactly what he just told us, to stay alert and to persevere. He says, making supplication for all the saints. So pray for everybody. And then he says, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Paul, teaching the Ephesians about prayer, says, "And pray for me, that I would know what to say and that I'd have boldness to say it." That I would know what to say and that I would have boldness to say it. Here in Colossians, as he's teaching these people the same principles, his prayer request is similar, although slightly different. It's to the same end. He wants the gospel to go out. But the things Paul asks for here are just a little bit different than what he asked for of the Ephesians to pray for. Here he says what? He says, "I want you to pray for an open door, that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison." So the first thing, he kind of has two requests. Number one, he prays for he wants them to pray that God would open a door, that he would be able to share the word. And that word is the message. The word is the mystery of Christ. The mystery of Christ. To the Ephesians, he calls it the mystery of the gospel. Earlier in this book, in Colossians 1:27, he's speaking of the saints. He says, "To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." To Paul, the mystery here that was hidden was that this message of Christ was going to go worldwide. And that in Christ, God was going to make of Christ one people, to gather to himself one people. And this message that had such power to save everybody, not just the Jews, but everybody, needed to go out to everybody. Everybody needed to hear this message. And here he is asking them to pray for an open door to share these words. These words of the gospel, these words of Christ. Pray that God would open a door that I could walk through, that I could share with somebody the message of Jesus. Why? Because Paul had this steadfast belief, Romans 1, the gospel is the power of God to salvation, to everyone who believes, the Jew, to Greek, whoever, the gospel, the message, the simple sharing of those truths of Jesus Christ through the power of the Spirit of God is enough for someone to come under the conviction of their sins, see their need for the Lord, turn to Him, and be saved, and their eternal destiny is changed. And Paul is saying, "I just need a chance to tell people. That's all I need. I need a chance to tell people. And so pray for me to have opportunities to be able to share this message." And this was so important to Paul. He tells us here in this verse 3, he says, "I want an open door to declare this mystery, on account of which I am in prison." Paul is writing this from jail. This is one of his prison letters, prison epistles. And this is why he's in jail. He is in jail because he will not stop preaching this message. Because he will not stop preaching this message. He is imprisoned for persisting in the message. When Paul writes to the Corinthians, he says this, "For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no grounds for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Paul said there is necessity, there is a responsibility that's been given to him to tell people about Jesus. Not just I want to do it when I feel like it. Paul says, this is my life. This is what I'm about, is to tell people about Jesus so that they could know, so that they could be saved, so that their lives could be changed, so they don't have to spend eternity in a hell that was prepared for Satan and his angels. Paul had this laid upon him as a duty, as a necessity, and because he would not stop, he was thrown in jail. Satan, right? The enemy. We got to be aware. He's trying to work, and he worked really well and thought that he got Paul shut up by getting him put into prison. But despite that, God was hearing and was answering prayers, and Paul learned that his imprisonment was not going to be an impediment to him getting the message out. In fact, his imprisonment was there for him to be able to propagate the message. When he wrote to the Philippians from jail, he told them, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Here Satan was trying to shut Paul up. Satan didn't want this gospel message to go out. Satan didn't want churches to get established. He didn't want people to be saved. He didn't want the communities to be transformed. He didn't want any of that. But there were people that were praying for Paul. There were people all over the place praying for this man. He sought this prayer. And what God did was take that imprisonment, which should have shut him down, and turn it into an opportunity where Paul said, everybody in Caesar's house has heard the gospel now. And there's some people who got saved. And they tell you hi. They tell you hi. The people in Caesar's house send their greetings to you. They're so glad that there's other brothers and sisters in Christ elsewhere in this world, because Satan tried to shut us up. But you kept praying, and God opened a door, even though the door to my prison is closed. God opened a door that I could tell people about Jesus. And now there's people in Caesar's house that are saved. And there's letters that are going forth that even to this day we're reading these things, and our souls are being nourished by them. And they have been used countless times in messages, perhaps even the message that God used to pierce your heart and to save your soul. Because people prayed for a door of opportunity to be given to him. That door didn't have to look like an open prison door. Because little is much when God is in it, right? Little is much when God is in it. Paul wasn't just about making his life comfortable and easier. He was willing to suffer for the gospel. He just wanted his suffering to matter. Right? He just wanted his suffering to matter. Eternally matter. To be eternally consequential. And so he asked for God's people to pray that this would not be an impediment, and God blossomed that. Oh, that we would have such a heart to ask for prayer in that way. I'm going to go off on a little bit of a rabbit trail, but I just want to say this. We, at times, each of us who know the Lord, are called to suffer, are called to go through difficulty. And so often, our prayer requests are for relief. And I don't want to say that that's always wrong, because it might be God's will to grant us relief. But could we not broaden and improve and inform our prayers if our prayer would be, Lord, grant me relief? But if that is not your will, Lord, use this. Create an open door for the gospel. Let me be used in some way. Lord, use it, and ask God's people to pray in that way too. Not just for my relief, but for God to use this to make his glory abound, that people might see Jesus Christ in us, and that our suffering would matter, that it would matter, that it would accomplish God's purposes. What a God who can redeem our suffering for his glory. And that's what Paul was praying for. That's what he wanted them to pray for. He goes on. He says, not only pray for an open door, But I love Paul's honesty. Here is this brilliant apostle. He says here in verse 4, "And when I have this open door, pray that I may make it clear," which is how I ought to speak. "Pray for me too, that when God gives that opportunity, that I am able to say what I need to say in a way that they understand it," because that's how it needs to happen. How many of you can relate to that? Right? Can you relate to that? That you don't want to just know or just have an opportunity, but when it comes, to be ready to make it clear. I want you to think about this. The Revised English Bible translates that verse this way: "Pray that I may make the secret plain." Pray that I may make the secret plain. This is the mystery of the gospel, hidden, right? For thousands of years and revealed in Christ. The Apostle Paul had a bit of a reputation. He still has a bit of a reputation today. The Apostle Peter, the fisherman, wrote about the Apostle Paul. He's talking in 2 Peter 3 about the Lord not coming back yet. And he says, "Count the patience of our Lord as salvation." God's giving people an opportunity to be saved. Then he says, "Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you, according to the wisdom given to him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters." So Peter knew about Paul's writings. He refers to the things that Paul wrote. And he says, you know, he's telling you all about these things. So look back. What I'm saying is the same thing as Paul. And then Peter says this. He goes, "There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures." Peter said, some of the things that Paul writes to you about are hard to understand. It's hard to get. And there are people that take the things that Paul said, just like they do other scriptures, and they twist them to their own destruction. God revealed a lot of things to Paul that he had to write and share. A lot of things that were hard to understand. And don't you know that he wrestled with that? Don't you know that he wrestled with all these things that God was showing him and how to communicate that in a way that was clear, that could be understood, that would be a blessing to the people? And don't you know that Paul knew that there were people who took things that he said and were twisting them? He had to deal with this quite frequently from things that he wrote. People twisting things that he said in ways that weren't right. And that just had to eat at his soul. If you've ever had somebody take your words and twist them, you know, that's a painful thing. That's not what I meant. That's not what I tried to say. That's totally inconsistent. And here is Paul as he's just wanting this is just a witness to people. He knows that at times these things, these truths of the gospel are hard to understand. And he's praying. He's asking them to pray that he would be able to make it clear. Lord, help me make it clear. Help me make it clear. And pray for me that I might do that. And now he turns to them. Because this isn't just Paul's need. It's all of our need. Because as Paul was duty bound to share the gospel as his calling, my friends, the Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. That we should always be ready and willing to give a reason for the hope that is within us with meekness and reverence, right? We who know Christ, who truly know Christ, should be ready and willing to share Christ. And so he turns to them in verses 5 and 6, and he tells them, walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. He's telling these Colossians first about their walk in verse 5, and then about their talk in verse 6. And so the first thing he says about their walk in verse 5 is that they need to walk in wisdom toward outsiders and make the best use of their time. The outsiders are those outside of the family of God, of Christ, of his people. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. But for those who are outside of Christ, there is condemnation. You're condemned already. Judgment rests upon you. Those are the outsiders, the lost, of whom Paul speaks. And he's telling them to be mindful about their walk. Your walk is your pattern of life. Remember, the walk is a series of steps. It's not just a step. A walk is a continual pattern of movement. And he's telling them to be thinking about the way they live before the lost. And he tells them the way you should live before the lost is in wisdom. Wisdom is applying God's truth to the circumstances of life. It is incarnational truth. When Jesus came, he was called what? The Word. Why? Because if anyone wanted to know what God was like, look at what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus said. Jesus, just as Jesus told his disciples, he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Because that was incarnational wisdom. Wisdom in the flesh. Lived out. And Paul is calling us to basically this. Just try to live like Jesus. Try to put the way Jesus would live in front of those people. Don't underestimate the power of a life that wears the gospel. Don't underestimate the power of a life that wears the gospel. When Peter wrote in 1 Peter, he tells wives to reverence their husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. As they see their wives wearing the gospel, even though they're not wanting to hear the words, but they see the fruit, that incarnational wisdom before their eyes, the way they act, the way they respond to situations, not perfect, because we're not that, but trying to live that out as the Lord. When they see that at work in you, they know that there's something there. And so Paul is telling us to try to live that out, to put the effort into living that out. And we know, if we're saved, we know that that doesn't just happen, right? That we've got to work at that. We've got to humble ourselves. We've got to repent. We've got to seek his strength. We have to be in the word and let that saturate us, that we might grow and change to more and more become like that. We know this walk, right, requires effort. If we're going to walk in the steps and the footprints of Jesus, it's going to require us to put forth that effort. And Paul is encouraging us to put forth that effort because he ends it by saying this in verse 5. Make the best use of the time. In the King James, I believe it says to redeem the time. Redeeming the time. To redeem means to buy up. It means like to go into the marketplace and to buy it all up. You're going to buy it all up. Whatever it is, in this case, Paul is saying it's the time you have in front of these lost people, that you would buy all that up, that you would snap up every opportunity that you have in front of them to try to show them Jesus Christ. Lost friend, besides the devil, The greatest enemy you have is time. Because it is fleeting. It is fleeting. It is finite and it is running out. Your opportunity to get right with God is less at this moment than it has ever been in your life. You have less time right now than you've ever had to get things right with God before you draw your final breath. And if all of that time is gone and you do not seek the Lord and you do not get right with Christ, my friend, time will be no more for you. Your opportunities are gone. Your eternal destiny is set. And even though many who are lost live apart from taking advantage of that, recognizing that opportunity, we are called as God's people to not lose sight of that. To not lose sight of the fact that the time and the opportunities are limited. And we are called to snap up every opportunity to put Christ in front of them. To walk in such a way that they might be reminded by Jesus, even if we can't say a word. Even if they won't hear a word. Don't you know, on the night that Philippian jailer got saved, it was the way that Paul and Silas stayed in that jail and didn't run out and run away, but stayed there, that made that man come in after the doors were opened and say, "What do I have to do to be saved? What do I have to do to have what you have in your heart?" And it's because there was a walk of wisdom in their life that took advantage of those precious few moments they had in front of that jailer, that he saw a difference, and God used that to pierce his heart and to bring him and his whole family ultimately to salvation. The final thing Paul tells them here in verse 6, he said, "I want you to walk in wisdom." And now he says, "I want you to talk the right way too." So he talked about their walk, and now he's talking about their talk. And he says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Gracious speech is courteous, kind, attractive speech. And we know that talking right is not easy. In fact, talking right can often be harder than walking right. Right? Because the Bible says the tongue is a small thing. It's one of our least members, but it boasts of great things and it can set the whole world on fire. Right? Tongue is very powerful. Also hard to control, but it starts in the heart, right? And our speech is called to be gracious, kind, but also seasoned with salt. And the salt here, as this term is used of speech historically in the Greek world, it represents witty, winsome speech. Something where we're saying something meaningful. We're saying something thoughtful that is helpful, that is what needs to be said, but saying it in such a way that can be used to stick in the hearts and minds of the hearers. The salt is used to season things. I mean, no one wants to eat something that's just dull, bland, and tasteless. And our speech is not supposed to be uninteresting or unstimulating or unchallenging, dull, flat, or boring. The idea is that we would convey this beautiful message in a clear, kind, and memorable way. In a very clear, a very kind, and a very memorable way, so that you would know how you ought to answer each person. Remember, Peter wrote, and I quoted this already, "In your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared, always being ready to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." What Peter says about this and what Paul says about this, they are the same. We want to have a kindness about us. We want to have a respect about us. But we need to be ready to say something meaningful to them in a clear way. Just as it takes effort to walk the walk of Christ before people, so it takes effort for us to talk the talk of Christ before people. Paul here is giving us some side rails so that we can be prepared in the moment to say what the Lord would have us to say. Lots of thoughts can flicker through our minds at times, but which is truly of the Lord? There's a lot more than you would think or realize in the scriptures about being ready to say the right thing in the moment. You know, I think about Jesus talking to the apostles, and he told them, you know, when you are delivered over before a council and you have to stand before a council to give defense for yourself, you know, you're being put on trial, your life may be in the balance. He said, don't take no thought. Don't worry about what you're to say. The Spirit of God will give it to you in that moment. I believe that's absolutely true. I believe the Spirit of God will do that. But what I want you to recognize is that situation is the exception. It's not the rule. That situation Jesus spoke of is when you have been taken and arrested and brought before a council, and you are there, and perhaps you're going to be thrown in prison, or perhaps you're going to be killed. The Lord's going to come to you in that moment and help you know exactly what to say. Don't worry about it. But there were many, many, many other times, in fact, the majority of the time, that people had to go and speak, and they were going from place to place and preaching, or they were having private conversations, and the Lord doesn't say, hey, take no thought. Don't worry about what you're going to get up and preach. Don't worry about what you're going to say to somebody in a private conversation. Don't worry about what you're going to write on behalf of the Lord. Don't worry about those things. Just open your mouth and it'll just come on out. That's not what he's saying. I mean, y'all don't want to get what you get if I just got up here and opened my mouth. Y'all don't want me to just not study and prepare for this and just get up here and open my mouth and just trust that God's going to put it there. He wants us to prepare. He wants to be wants us to be ready. That's exactly what Peter said. That's exactly what Paul has said. That is consistent throughout scriptures. Solomon, gifted with wisdom, the most gifted man of wisdom who's ever walked this earth apart from Jesus Christ. He writes this of himself in Ecclesiastes 12, 9 through 11. He says, besides being wise, the preacher, he's speaking of himself, also taught the people knowledge, weighing and studying and arranging many proverbs with great care. As we read and study the book of Proverbs in Sunday school, and we're just read through, you know, here's a little snippet. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. We'll spend a couple minutes talking about it. What we don't recognize and appreciate is what Solomon's telling us. You know, that didn't just pop out. There was a lot of careful, prayerful thought about how to take this truth and say it in such a way that it might grab hold in your hearts and minds. He goes on in this passage in Ecclesiastes, says, the preacher sought to find words of delight, and uprightly he wrote words of truth. And then he says this, the words of the wise are like goads, and like nails firmly fixed are the collected sayings. They are given by one shepherd. Solomon says, I put a lot of effort into trying to say the right thing in the right way that it might be helpful. And he says, a word from one of God's people, it's like a goad. It can poke and prod you and move you in the right direction. It's like a nail that fixes something firmly in your mind so that it doesn't move. You've heard this thing and it's solid and steadfast and you can remember it and hang on to it. But he says, make no mistake, all of these words come from one shepherd. It's the Lord. And all of his work that Solomon did to try to put these things out for us to read and appreciate, he says, make no mistake I put a lot of work into it, but everything out of it came from the Lord. It came from the Lord. It came from the Lord. And here Paul tells us to bring this back. Let your speech be gracious and seasoned with salt so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. We need to be a people who are willing to prepare ourselves to be able to speak and tell other people about Jesus. We need to know what we need to communicate and be ready to do that in a way that can be a help to them in the way we live before them, in the way we speak before them. You see so many examples of this in Scripture. Jesus speaking in those parables, using everyday life and the things around him that those people saw every day to be able to take that they understood and put into that gospel truth that would be able to stick in their hearts. The Apostle Paul going to Mars Hill with the Areopagus and seeing these people worshiping all these different gods in all these places, but noticing there was that one altar to the unknown God. And knowing that was something that they saw. He wasn't pretending that when they went there and made an offering to the unknown God, that's when they were really worshiping the true God. He knew those people were all idolaters. But Paul went in and he looked around and he saw all these things because the Lord was stirring his heart. And as he went up there, he was looking and God helped him find that one place and said, I'm going to use this right here to the unknown God, because that's really what God was to them. He is unknown to these people. And I'm going to use something right here in front of their eyes to point to that and show them Jesus Christ. It's the wisdom as he stood in front of King Agrippa, and King Agrippa said, you know, Paul, in a little while, you know, you're going to persuade me to be a Christian. Paul responded, he says, whether it's a short time or a long time, I would to God that not only you, but all those who hear me might be just like I am. Except for these chains. A little witty, wasn't he? I wish you all were just like me, except for these chains. I mean, he acknowledged he was a prisoner. It's a little witty, right? You don't want to be exactly like me, right? With my chains. But I want you to be like me in my heart. Right? It was that wit, but that compassion and the graciousness that cared about other people that sought to package this gospel truth in a way that would stick in their hearts. Folks, we need to pray. We need to not give up. We need to persist in it with this alertness. We need to pray for the progress of the gospel. And we need to pray for one another that we might walk in wisdom and talk with graciousness and salt of truth in such a way that that others who were outsiders might become insiders. That's part of the thing, is that we need to be able and willing to look at every outsider as a potential insider, because they need to know Jesus Christ. As Paul is turning this letter now into his conclusion, he's reminding them of these things that are most important. Because how powerful is a church where everybody in that church is a witness for Jesus Christ in the world? How can that multiply when we are minded like that and we're praying like that and we're not letting Satan get us down? That's the work that we need to be about. And I want to remind you as well who are lost that your time is fleeting. And I want to redeem this time and I want to redeem this day by reminding you of that. And that there is nothing more precious here than your soul and the opportunity that God has given you to get right with God. And I'd encourage you, don't waste this day. Don't, as the song says, don't put off salvation too long. Because God may have opened a door today to share with you the truths of Jesus. But that door is closing. That door is shutting. And neither you nor I know when it will be totally closed. Get your heart right with the Lord today.